Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 63, an important day 63 in our year of the Bible, travel through Holy Scripture, finally, after many a book, many a verse, finally coming to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the second laws, not the second laws, but the laws being told this second time. Only want to mention one thing about the first that first section. Moses blesses the tribes, the way kind of like Jacob did afterwards. You know, he can go up. He's able to go up. I wonder if it's out of order, because he 34 starts with Moses climbed Mount Nebo, and of course maybe not. Maybe he's just addressing each individual tribe. But the one thing that I wanted to mention, the sort of well known there in chapter 33 and verse 27, he's talking about Asher, the tribe of Asher. And he says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, which is some of those, one of those excellent phrases that gets used. Maybe you know the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Well, that's where it's from. You know, elsewhere in the Psalms, it talks about the way that God can, God measures the length of the universe with his fingers, you know, like you hold your fingers about this far apart, and that's the entire universe to God. So that's just God's fingers. They, you know, 3 inches apart, and it spans the entire universe. But here, underneath you, you should know that the one whose fingers span the whole universe has his entire arms, his everlasting arms underneath you. Isn't that a nice thing? He rides across the heavens to help you, and the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge. When things are tough, when things are bad, you can take your refuge with God, and he is holding you up with his everlasting arms. Love that. And then chapter 34, it's a short chapter, only 12 verses long, but it is the death of Moses. The death of Moses before before Israel enters the Promised Land. Now, we've been told since the book of Numbers about how Moses is not going to be allowed to enter into the Promised Land. It's been mentioned several times. It's like this accompaniment to, like, the whole time we're hearing this story, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, we're hearing about how Moses is not going to enter into the Promised Land. I don't know how to say it. It's like a companion. Like the whole time we're reading all of that, and Moses, what Moses is doing, and the law that he's giving, and all this kind of stuff, we know in the back of our minds, but Moses isn't going to see this fulfilled, right? He's not going to see it carried out, right? All this law has been given for them to do once they get into the Promised Land, once they get into Canaan, but Moses himself is never going to see it. And so it's poignant, right? It's very poignant. Okay, so there in chapter 34, he climbs Mount Nebo, and there the Lord showed him the whole land. So he goes up to the top of Mount Nebo and the mountain range of Pisgah across from Jericho, and he sees, and the text describes the land itself, not by the names of the towns as they were, you know, like the Canaanite names or the Ugaritic names or the Jebusite names or whatever, but rather the names of the tribes, right? And that section is where Dan is going to be, and that's where Naphtali is going to be. Oh, and that's the land of Judah, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, right? So it's from the other side of the sea, all the way across the land, all the way to the Mediterranean, right? You can't actually see all that stuff because there are mountain ranges in the way. If you were standing on top of that mountain, but the Lord allowed him to see, right, in some spiritual sense, in some real sense, see all of it. You kind of wonder, like, did he see it occupied? You know, is this a set of prophecy too? When he looks out over the promised land, that is the land. Did he see it full of Israelites? Who knows? Who knows whether he saw the Israelites in his mind's eye? Regardless, it identifies the land as if it's already occupied. He got to see the whole thing. And he says, this is the land I promise as an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Finally, after not the 400 years of, time in Egypt, or the 40 years of wandering, the 400 years of Egypt, the 400 years before that, but ever since Abraham in that land, right, in that very land, Abraham was called apart and said, this land that you see, this is going to belong to your descendants. Didn't say it to Abraham and his huge army, right? Said it to Abraham himself, Abraham and Sarah. Not Hagar, not anybody else, but Abraham and Sarah. And now it's about to happen. This is the land that I was talking about all those, 8 centuries ago or whatever it was. You will not cross into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. Now remember, the plains of Moab are on the other side of the sea, right? Other side of the river. So Moses being identified as a servant of the Lord is one of those important things. Other people will then be described as a servant of the Lord. But no one is going to have the relationship, the kind of relationship with God that Moses had. He buried him in Moab. Who buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor? Who married him? Who buried him? Sorry. God did. In some way, shape, or form, or whatever, God buried, took care of burying Moses in Moab himself. And nobody knows where his grave is. So his grave was not going to be used as a shrine, right? It wasn't going to be a place that people could take pilgrimages to. They're going to be pilgrimages, but they're not going to be to Moses' place, because Moses' legacy is not himself. Moses' legacy is the Torah, right? Are those 5 books of Moses, is the law. And what you see here, I love this. What you see here is that, remember yesterday, they were going to write it all down. You see the law going from being centered in Moses, the lawgiver, to centered in the text. In the text of the Torah, Moses would not enter the promised land, but the Torah would. The law, the Mosaic law would. The Mosaic law, which would then be studied in text form, forever and ever. Moses was too old, right? Moses was going to be too old, and because he's a human being, he's going to live, and then he's going to die. But the word of the Lord, right? But the word of the Lord abides forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. The Hebrews, the Israelites, and then known as Jews, become a people of this text, of this particular text, ones who spend all their time inside and outside of it, navigating through it, studying it, pulling it apart, putting it back together. They become the people of this book. And it's a book that goes with them. I'm speaking book, sort of metaphorically, but also not metaphorically, goes with them into the promised land and then goes with them wherever else they go. Moses can't do that. You got a bag of bones at best. His bones don't matter. What matters is the word that the Lord spoke to him and that he spoke to Israel. He was 120 years old when he died, and yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Jacob was super old when he died. He was 110. Moses was 120, and he was 120. Jacob had trouble seeing, right? Pliny says his eyes were dim. Not Moses. Moses was still fit and vigorous. The last thing we see Moses doing is climbing a mountain. Right? Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo. That was his last act. His last act was climbing a mountain and then looking, you know, far into the distance. He was still vigorous. Death was not going to sort of have its way with Moses. Moses gave up his life and God took his life from him. But it wasn't, you know, it was not a defeat. They grieved Moses for 30 days, which is sort of the traditional time of mourning. And with that, Joshua was filled with wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid his hand on him. Now Joshua was faithful. We could see Joshua's faithfulness already when he went into the promised land as a spy and was willing to go on and take it then. But now he's also filled with the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. So it says, you know, therefore, because Moses had put his hands on him, then he had the spirit of wisdom. And since he had the spirit of wisdom, the Israelites listened to him. I love this line. The Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. They listened to Joshua to do what the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua is being written here. Maybe he's writing himself. There's talk about that maybe Joshua wrote the appendix here. Joshua writing himself as a successor, but certainly not a successor that surpasses the original one, right? They did what the Lord had commanded Moses, because sure enough, since then, no prophet had arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did signs of wonders that he was sent to do. The mighty power and the awesome deeds. No prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. No one, that is, until there was one more, right? Until Jesus of Nazareth. He knew the Lord. He knew God the Father face to face. He is of one being with God the Father. So he is the prophet. And remember, we talked earlier about how the prophet Moses had talked about a prophet who is going to come. Prophet singular. Now, of course, there are many prophets, and there are many prophets that would follow Moses. Moses becomes the archetype, sort of like the proto prophet, of which all others would be judged against. But later on, when we get to the New Testament, in Acts and Hebrews, they talk about Jesus being the one who is the new Moses, who does surpass Moses. He's the one who fulfills what Moses was promising, which was leading the people, right? Did the things that Moses did, lead the people, did those signs and wonders, had access to the face of God. Nobody had access to the face of God before Moses, until you get to Jesus. And then Jesus shares the very being of God. But this whole shape of certainly the Old Testament is defined by the life of Moses, which comes to an end here. Some of the very last words in the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. Malachi talks about Moses and about the new Moses coming. In Malachi, at the end, he says, "Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances." Right. So right there at the end, at the very end of the Old Testament, they're still talking about maintaining the law that was given through Moses. And Paul talks about, John talks about the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Does that mean the law is bad? Does that mean that Moses' significance is evacuated? Not at all. Not at all, because Jesus didn't come to, to abandon or to abolish the Mosaic law, right? God gave Moses the law. Rather, he came to fulfill the law that Moses was given, and in a sense to fulfill the potential. Well, Moses really didn't have the potential, but like to sort of consummate what Moses could not do, right? Which was to not only intercede for the people with God, but even to share God, to intercede as God's very being, right? As part of God's very being. Moses could not be the sacrifice for them. He could tell them how to make sacrifices, and that was a very important thing. Not something to sneeze at. Something that indeed was very important and remains important, but he couldn't be the sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. All he could do was tell them how to make the sacrifices that would then temporarily sort of, forgive their sins. He couldn't do what Jesus would later do. But when Jesus later did it, he would be compared to Moses. The New Testament folks would understand it by means of understanding Moses. Let's see, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, consider that Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to all in all God's house. Yet Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, because Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. You understand how Moses is the servant within God's house, and there's nothing wrong with being a servant. Calling Moses the servant of the Lord there at the end of Deuteronomy is calling him the same thing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called, servants of the Lord. That is high praise. To be called a servant of the Lord is high praise. Jesus wasn't only a servant, but was also the Son of God and had all the rights and privileges that attained thereto. However, Moses did live an entire life of sacrifice, of self-sacrifice, of serving others. And for that, we give him a lot of praise. And indeed, he's remembered as sort of the foremost of the characters in the Old Testament, sort of the father of the faith. And again, this is one of those things where when you get to the Epistle to the Hebrews, you go, oh, I see. Yes, indeed. And I don't want to end this particular one without just saying again about the Transfiguration, the way this whole reading of the five books of Moses and especially this book of Deuteronomy changes the way that I see Moses on Mount Tabor, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, the Moses who has clearly been brought into Jesus' presence, the promised land that he didn't get into in the geographical sense, he did get into in sort of the more important spiritual sense, in the fullness of time. So anyway, an important sort of day for us, seeing the end of Moses. It is certainly the end of one particular cycle. Just like starting Exodus was one particular cycle, ending Deuteronomy is the end of that particular cycle. And I've been sort of dilly-dallying as I've been getting ready to make this little reflection, because I do feel the weight of the moment, the death of Moses. He died at 120. Tomorrow we'll pick up with Joshua, new stage in the life of Israel, but we'll do that tomorrow. Let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy reading. Carry on. See you tomorrow.